537, please. 537, Savior, lead me, lest I stray. Gently lead me all the way. I am safe when by thy side I would in thy love abide. 537, please. Luke's Gospel, and we're at the second chapter. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Now, we have been following the footsteps of Christ in the class for the past 3 weeks. This is week number 4. And we followed Mary and Joseph all the way from Nazareth, way up here, and they crossed the Jordan and came over to what is now known so well worldwide as the Golan Heights, and came right down this eastern side of the Jordan, which is the Syrian side, and crossed the Jordan at Bethabara there, and came to Bethlehem. And we had another week looking at the bay of Bethlehem and listening to the ballads
of Bethlehem, glory to God in the highest and earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And last week we had a look at circumcision because the child was circumcised the 8th day. And we went into all the details of that very much indeed. And then 6 weeks later, when the child was almost 6 weeks, his mother took him to Jerusalem, where he was presented as every Jewish firstborn son was presented, because he was made under the law. And we looked at this presentation carefully and heard Simeon coming in. And that sermon from Simeon, I think we will never forget. And then old Anna's adoration, we took time with that too. And we're going to follow on this evening. Now, there's a little problem in the Gospels when you take them one by one. And I want to show you the problem this evening, because some of the young folks don't understand the problem. We're at Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and you can see the circumcision in verse 21, and then you can see the presentation in verse 22, and then that great sermon of Simeon's. It begins there at verse 25 and goes right on down. And from verse 36 to the end of 38, we have this adoration of Anna, the prophetess who belonged to the tribe of Asher. Now, here's what it says in verse 29. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. Now, let me say to you that that's not exactly right. And you ask me immediately, did Luke make a mistake? And I say no. So I've got to tease the problem out for you. You see, we have four Gospels, not one. And sometimes I'm asked, why four? Why didn't we write this story of the failure in one? Now there's a great and wonderful and thrilling answer to that. Let's go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. And this one, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Let's get the hold of that now. That's where this book begins. It begins by calling him the son of David. And then it says the son of Abraham. Now, why is David put before Abraham? Why does the book begin with this great thrilling testimony that Jesus Christ was the son of David? You see, when God employed Matthew, when he chose Matthew to write this gospel, he wanted Matthew, who was a tax gatherer, a man who knew everything about the Jewish nation. He wanted him to write about the coming king. And you'll find that everything in Matthew's gospel, it relates and surrounds itself around the king of the Jews. You'll find that. And if you keep that in mind, you'll learn a whole lot of things as you go along the pathway. Let's go to Mark's Gospel, because Mark's Gospel is the next one. And here's something for you younger folks to understand. Verse 1, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, As it is written in the prophets, behold, I sent my messenger before thy face. And then it goes on down talking about John the Baptist and what he did. And then it says, and it came to pass, verse 9, came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And that's where it really starts with the Lord Jesus, this gospel. It doesn't start about his birth, or it doesn't start about circumcision, and it doesn't start about his presentation, and there's a whole lot of things that's left out. It begins with him coming at 30 years of age to the Jordan. Oh, that's funny, isn't it? He's left a whole lot out, hasn't he? I know when God employed him, when he was chosen to write. He was chosen to write about the servant of Jehovah. And actually the word servant means the word slave. Because the Lord Jesus took upon him the form of a slave. And you know, a slave doesn't need any genealogy written at all. You don't need to know where he came from. You don't need to know who his father and mother is. You don't need a genealogy for him. You don't need to relate him to David or to Abraham. You just need to know what he does.
And there are more things about what Jesus did in the days of his ministry in Mark than anywhere else.
Now, let's go to Luke's Gospel now. Luke's Gospel. And you know now that Luke went into all the details of his birth, didn't he? Well, we've been lingering in Luke's Gospel for 3 weeks now. And you'll find that we're going to have a whole lot more things. The circumcision of the child is here. The presentation before the law. And all those things are there. And then Luke said in verse 39, and when they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee. You see, there are certain things that Matthew puts in about the king that Luke doesn't touch. You see, when God employed Luke, God was asking Luke to write about the man, Christ Jesus. And how wonderful God was when he took the text gatherer to write about the king. It was a good choice. When he took John Mark to write about the slave, because he knew a lot about service, he failed once. When he took Luke, Luke was the physician, so he would know everything about the man. And all the little details of the body and one thing and another about the man Christ Jesus, you will find them in Luke. But he doesn't bother about the things of the king so much as Matthew does. You see, when you come to Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, do you see that? We'll come into this one evening, and you'll find verse 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed, of course you've got to get that bit in, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. And now you get a genealogy, and it doesn't go back to David, and it doesn't go back to Abraham. Look at the last verse, just for quickness this evening. Verse 38, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam. You see, the man is taken back to Adam. Did you see that now? Because that's very important. And Matthew didn't do that. He only took him back to David and to Abraham. And Mark just left it out because for a slave it doesn't matter. When you come to John's Gospel, it begins like this. It's different again. You see, it says, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
You know, John was employed to write everything about the Son of God.
And you'll get everything about the sonships of Christ in John's Gospel. Do you see where we are? You see, Matthew was thinking about the king. And Mark was thinking about the slave. And Luke was thinking about the man. And John was thinking about the eternal Son, the one who was with God, the one who was God.
Now, you will find that if you try to follow one of the Gospels,
when you are following the footsteps of Christ, you will be led astray because he may not be putting in at that place all about the king. Watch Luke's Gospel again. We're back at chapter 2.
Verse 39, and when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city Nazareth. Friend, I thought the child went down to Egypt at one period. This man hasn't done a thing about Egypt. You see, when he went down to Egypt, they were hiding the king.
So he didn't have anything to do with us. So if you think that you could trace the footsteps of Christ by looking at one gospel, you'll be led up the garden path. You'll have to take the four gospels and very carefully blend them together. And that's what I intend to do.
Look, let's go to Matthew's gospel. I think you'll get the hold of this. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, and watch where they came to Jerusalem, saying, and listen to what they said, where is he that is born king?
Well, Matthew's writing about the king, so he's got to take up the story now, hasn't he?
So he's taking up the story here. And the first thing we want to get the hold of is the wonderfulness of the soldier, and I should have put it sovereign, but it was my blunder. Doesn't matter. Look at this wonderful saying here in verse 2. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. Let me underline a few things in that text for you. You see the word born. Well, when you say he was born, then you talk about his perfect humanity. All the king had a perfect humanity. I know, of course, on the other hand, when John comes in, that he had perfect deity. Because this was humanity and deity joined in one personality. God manifests in flesh. But we're thinking about the king now. And you can see the humanity. When you say, where is he that is born king? You're touching his royalty now. The little babes that lay in the manger. Don't let's forget this bit. He was, and is, and forever shall be, the king of the Jews. And the Arabs would need to learn that this evening. And the Egyptians too. You can see his royalty. When you say born, you can see his humanity. When you say king, you can see his royalty. When you say Jews, you can see his nationality. He's only king of the Jews, you know. Not the king of any other nation, just like that. He's the king of the Jews. Make no mistake about that. He's related to David. The throne of David belongs to him.
He's the king of the Jews. Look, when you say Don, you can see his humanity. When you say king, you can see his royalty. When you say Jews, you can see his nationality. But here's what these men said. So we have seen his star in the east. You know, these are wise men from the east. And when this book talks about the east, it's talking about the way out of the Chaldees. That's what Abraham was called from at the very beginning. And you know, the day, let's get a hold of this, and I want you to get it. The day that Jesus Christ was born, on the night he was born, if you like to be correct, there was a star appeared in the east and out of the Chaldees. And these wise men, and I'll go into this in a moment, this was a new star that had never been in the sky before. You know, the very fact that God put a special star in the sky that night shows you the superiority of his child. Born says his humanity, king says his royalty, Jew says his nationality. The star in the sky that night shows his superiority. But let's really see what they said. They said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come," get this now, "to worship him." That proves his deity. You see, you can only worship God. For these wise men must have known that he was God, although he was king, although he was human. Yes, you can see the wonder of the Savior staring up to just as we begin this. But I want to go on quickly to the wisdom of the seekers. Verse 1 says, "Behold, there came wise men." There's nothing in this chapter or any other chapter or anywhere else in the New Testament or Old Testament that declares there were three wise men. Not in this book. Oh, I know I get Christmas cards with three camels and three wise men. There's nothing in the book to say there were three. No, where the Lord just says wise men. If I talked about the wise men of this meeting, I would like to think there was more than three. Yes. Wise men. Now, I want you to get the hold of this. You know, these men studied the stars. Mind you, the stars are not just placed in the sky to make it beautiful at night. I know it's beautiful at night. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1 for a moment. We're at the book of Genesis. Chapter 1. And on the fourth day, God said this, verse 14. And God said, "Let there be light in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs." Let's get that bit out of it first of all, in case you think that there's something wrong. These are there for signs. "And for seasons, and for days and years, let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. What a little phrase for such a mighty work. He just threw the millions of myriads of stars into the sky. What a gigantic thing! And get a person made the stars also. It just throw them in as a bit of work, you know. Nothing to God. Yes, very wonderful. "And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." They were there for signs, you know. Wanted to get that. You know that there's of zodiac belts around there somewhere. And this belt is separate, equal parts apart, divided by equal parts. And you know some of the names of the zodiac, don't you? It's a lot of names in there. You know, I went into a house not so long ago, and the big girl of the house, she was saved in these meetings, and she just got woman's own in her hand when I was in. And I don't mind, I could read woman's own all right. And she said, "Mr. Man, sit down beside me. We can tell you what it says about my horoscope." I thought she said horrible, but it's all the same thing anyway. So she, let me see, you see, that she was born under this particular star. And I don't remember which one it was now, but it was from the 22nd of something into the 20-something of some other month. And she says, "That's the star. Look what it says. Somewhere this month you shall meet a very beautiful, dark-haired gentleman." And you know, I could see her taking a big, deep breath there. She nearly took all the air out of the room that was in it. And then it went on saying that we would have plenty of money, and for the lady who would find him as a husband, he would make heaven and earth for her, because he would be so sensible and he would be so easy to do with. And she was all glowing now. And I said to her, "Do you see that emotion that's going through you now?" She says, "Yes." She's all funny about it. I says, "There's a word for that, dear." She says, "Is there?" I says, "Yes, it's the word dash." I said, "You know, I thought a big girl like you had a bit of sense." I said, "You see, dear, if we take this star that you're talking about, and we think about all the Chinese and all the Japanese and all the Americans and all the wild Indians and all the people in the jungle and all the people all over the world, let me tell you, dear, that there's about 3 million girls all born under that star. And if they're all going to meet a black-haired man this month, we're going to have a whole month of it." You don't think that there's just a thing out for you. I hope you don't mind. Don't these people fool you? 3 million girls all looking into woman's own, all going soft in the head. Now, while we have sung about it, and while it doesn't matter to me whether you read it or anything else, there is something in the stars. But it will take wise men to know about it. I certainly know nothing about it. And I don't think that God wants to direct souls by the stars. He has given you a book, you know. And let me tell you that this book is a light to your feet and a lamp to your path. And if you would sit down with your nose in the book more often than woman's own, you'd get on better. But I can also say this, that these men away out in the Far East saw this new star. It's a new one. And not only did they see the star, but they knew this. The king of the Jews. They didn't know exactly where, but they knew that. You know, let's get the whole of this, because this is tremendous. There's far more here than you think there is. Let's read it carefully now.
And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, to the city of Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and they come to worship him. Then Herod the king, did get the hold of this character. You see, he's the king. Don't you know when a fellow's the king and you hear about another king being born in the same city, you might get upset a little bit. And this upset the king, I assure you. And when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled. He thought he was going to lose his wee kingdom. And all Jerusalem with him. The whole city was troubled. These wise men had to be taken into account, you know. They were not gypsies. They had come from the Far East and they knew this, and this is the king of the Jews that's born. Now before we get down to this, let's do this bit. Verse 4. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Now, we're looking at the wretchedness of the scribes now on your notes, but I'll go back to the other in a moment. And these scribes, you know, immediately said, they knew the Old Testament, in Bethlehem of Judea. He might be born in Jerusalem, he'd be born in Bethlehem, for this is written by the prophets. And they not only knew the place, they knew the prophets. And they knew the proclamation, and thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. I want you to get this bit, and this is the most sacred bit of this chapter, and you may not think it just now. Then Herod, verse 7, when he had privily called the wise men, he inquired of them diligently what town the star appeared. He's got them all this year. Says, you fellows saw this star in the Far East, didn't you? I want to know what day or what night this appeared. You've got to tell me. That's very important, you know, because we're going to do something in a moment or two that's going to start with you. You see, Herod sent these wise men to search Jerusalem, to Bethlehem, verse 8, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. Now that's not the child. There's all the difference between a babe and a young child. I hope you know that. And he sent them to search diligently. Now let's do this again. You know, the wise men went, of course, the star, will go back to it, and they came to this house where the young child and the mother was, and then God sent them home another way. It says, verse 12, being warned of God in the dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And verse 16 says, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and set forth, and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under. What's that now? According to the time which he had diligently inquired of the right men. How long back was this, he says, when this star appeared? 2 years ago. You see, if you knew anything, you would know this. That if the star appeared out of the Chaldees or in the Far East, anywhere there, that's the night that the Savior was born. So they follow the star, and the star goes right up the line of the Euphrates, because that's the way they would have to go. And then the star would go right across the Syrian desert. It would come right down by Damascus. It would come down right through the land of Palestine, and it came to Jerusalem.
If you were doing that journey on a camel, I can tell you it will take you 2 years.
You see, he's a young child now. He's young.
I don't know where they ever got the foolish idea that these fellows came to the manger. The manger was long over, son. Long over.
Now, let's get back to this again.
They saw the star in the east, and they knew he was the king of the Jews. Now, let's get down to this.
Verse 8. And he, that is Herod, sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child.
Now, he knew he was a young child now.
And when he had found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.
He had no notion of worshiping.
And when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. You can see the joy in their hearts now, can't you? And it says this, when they were come into the house. That's not the stable.
I wonder, do you read it at all?
Oh, talk about the wise men coming into the stable on Christmas night, if you like to let me say that.
Ah, baloney, it's 2 years later. He's not a babe anymore. He's toddling about now. He's a young child. And they're living in a house. And because he's the king of the Jews, this is the bit that Luke left out. It's got nothing to do with what God employed him to do. But it's got a lot to do with what Matthew had to do, because this is the king.
Let's read it properly. Verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother. You know, if you were talking about the mother and child, you would always put the mother first. The mother and child. Now, this book doesn't put the mother first at all. This book puts the young child first.
Very properly. When they were come into the house, you know, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worship them, not at your righteousness.
That's rotten poopery.
That's what that is. Oh no, they only worshipped him, dear. They never worshipped her in the least. My, don't we get a lot of poopery, don't we? You know, they came through the house. They have come 2 years later. He's a young child. Now these men are wise enough. They fall down and worship him. To worship her would have been sin. Then watch this. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened the treasures, they presented unto him. Just him, not her. Gifts. Gold. Frankincense and myrrh. That was very well chosen. You know what gold is, don't you? It's something that's everlasting. Something that never loses its power. Something that never changes. It's like God's. And you see, these wise men not only saw the star, not only knew that he was the king, but they knew that he was God manifest in flesh, so they present gold. You see, this lets you see him as the everlasting Lord. Now, incense is very thrilling, because it's strange incense. It's fragrance. You know, I like this because this fragrance must have filled the house. You know, he wasn't only the everlasting Lord, but he was the fragrant lover of our souls. Thy love is like ultimate purple, is what the Old Testament says. Oh, yes, you know, he sort of knew what they were about. The everlasting Lord and the fragrant lover of our souls. But this word myrrh, it has got to do with suffering, you know. And it has got to do with death. You'll find that when he dies and they anoint him in the tomb, it's with myrrh. It's got to do with suffering and death. Did these wise men not only see him as the king of the Jews, but as the everlasting Lord, as the fragrant lover of sinners, as the suffering lamb of Calvary? These gifts were well chosen, I assure you. I think that's where some people get the idea of the three from. But there's nothing to say there were three wise men. There might have been a troop of them, and I think there must have been. I don't think that the wise men would have set out by three. It's a long trip around there, and camels die, and so do men sometimes. There might well have been a band of men. So I think you can see the wonder of the Savior here and the wisdom of the seekers. You must have seen the wretchedness of the scribes. You know, these are all fellows who know the scriptures and who know the place, who know the chapter and verse, who know it all, but who know nothing about it. They all profess that they know God. But I'm not quite an organ. We've got a crowd of them about, you know. My, it was a dreadful indictment on them. They knew the place, Bethlehem. They knew the chapter and verse. They knew the prophet. They knew everything, but they never went near it. But we don't want to waste time with that. Now, do I want to waste time with the next point? Because we'll pick it up again. Now, these wise men have come a long distance, and they're now in the house, and they've seen a young child, and they've presented these gifts. Verse 12 says, and being warned of God in a dream, that they should not return to Herod. And that's a point we shall take up when we take up next week's message, but let's get this bit in. They departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother. And you'll notice that the scriptures keep this very exact right down. It's always the young child and his mother. There are some places that the Roman Catholic Church placed Christ in the second place, and they placed Mary above them. This book doesn't do it. Watch this again. And when they departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in the dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child. He wasn't worried about merely seek the young child to destroy him. I want you to watch this. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night. Mind you, he didn't dilly-dally with us. God came to him in a dream. Must have been nighttime. God says, now listen to you. You take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. He didn't wait for the morning.
Sometimes when God speaks to us all, how we dilly-dally about it. My dear friend, if God's talking to you about something, you don't need to dilly-dally. You need to obey God. Because if Joseph had not obeyed God, the whole thing would be upset. But we're not going to deal with that, because next Tuesday we're going to deal with going into Egypt, then in Egypt, then coming out of Egypt. So we'll leave that, but I want you to see this scoundrel this evening. I've called this the wickedness of the scoundrel. You see, this is Herod the Great. I think that some of the folks get mixed up with Herod. I go to conferences sometimes, you know, where the preachers were supposed to be. And I hear them blithering the times, you know. Not so very long ago, I heard a man preaching on Herod. But he didn't seem to know that there's a whole lot of Herods in this book. Because he took them all as this fellow knew. But had he read the chapter properly, he would have had no bother. Look, here's what it says to you. He arose, took the young child and his mother by night, departed into Egypt. Verse 15, and was there until the death of Herod. This fellow died, you know. It wasn't long after this he died. You can see, verse 19, but when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel. They're coming out of Egypt now. Because Herod's dead. Now, this is Herod the Great. Well, that's the history lesson now. And you can see this point, can't you? You can see that he hated the Son of God. And every Herod you find in this book hated something belonging to God. Let's find another one. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. Matthew 14. It says, verse 1, at that time Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus. Now this is what I heard this man preaching. He was preaching this Herod as what Herod? He thought this was the same Herod who was there when Christ was born. Sure, in the chapter it says he died. And there's been a few other kings in between. But this is Herod. And if you know your history, this is Herod Antipas. Now, he had laid hold on John, verse 3, for Herod had laid hold on John the Baptist and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. You know, he didn't like the message of God. See, one day when John was preaching, he just looked down at the king. And you know, his brother Philip's wife was sitting beside him. And that he had taken the wife from his brother, and he was running around with her. In fact, history says he was a licentious sexual fool. But John the Baptist looked down and said, listen, you, it's not lawful for you to have her. It takes a big man to talk like that. That isn't strength, you know. That's man. Big man. Talking out loud. Not afraid. Ah, well, this fellow didn't like that sort of message. So he put him in prison. Oh, yes, he shut him up, you see. He wanted to silence the voice of God to his soul. Because the people in meetings play at this yet. When you speak out, you know, really get the message home, and there's an arrow drawn at a bow at a venture, and it enters between the harness somewhere and the hook. They don't like you. I don't worry about that. I just have to leave it with God and preach on. This one didn't like the message of God.
We'll show you another one, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 12. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 12. Verse 1. Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. There is another different Herod. This is Herod Agrippa the first. And remember in this book there is Herod Agrippa the second too. You see, I'm only starting you to think about these Herods because I couldn't dare to preach on them all this evening. But just as I know all the Marys in the book, so do I know all the Herods. And I know that one of the Herods, he hated the Son of God. And I know that one of them hated the message of God. And I know that this other one hated the servant of God. He put Peter in prison and he determined to take his head off. You know, it's very thrilling that the Lord Jesus came close to the three of them. Because this first one, he escaped. Oh, yes, he escaped him. He was taken down into Egypt, so he just didn't get his hands on him at all. And the second one, you know, why, Pilate sent the Lord Jesus to him. Second one. That's Luke's Gospel 23, isn't it? Let's have a look at that. That's Luke's Gospel 23, and it's a very important chapter, if I'm remembering right. Yes, I am. You see, verse 7. As soon as he, that is Pilate, knew that Jesus belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod. And that's Herod Antipas, that's the man that beheaded John the Baptist, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him for a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen so many good done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he, the Lord Jesus, answered him nothing. You know, the day that this man took John the Baptist and shut him up in the prison, you know, he was silencing the voice of God to his soul. And let me tell you, he met a silent Christ. Let me tell this meeting this evening that there's nothing in this book so terrible, awful, dreadful, as a silent Christ. When Christ refuses to speak to you, you're damned. And Christ answered them never a word. He stood there and asked many questions, wanted miracles, never spoke. There's a time when you can refuse to speak, you know. I went to court once, determined. I can't make you talk because you don't want to talk. And I have a good example in my Lord, you know. Because you follow him in everything. You know this other Herod who put Peter in prison. Let's go back to Acts 12. Acts 12 put Peter in prison, but the Lord let Peter out. And it says at the end of the chapter, verse 20, and Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave assent, saying, it is the voice of a God. They were flattering him. And not of a man. And the meek though, the angel of the Lord struck him. I think the Lord Jesus sent the angel. You know, one of them he escaped from.
and the other when he was silent before, and the other when he smokes. He could manage them all.
But let's get back to this dreadful thing this evening in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. I want to get the hold of this, because this is really something for us. You know, verse 7, we did look at it carefully, didn't we? Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, I think he brought them into the palace, into a secret room, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. I need to know. He's laying down the law. He knows what time the star appeared. 2 years before this, thereabouts. Verse 16 says, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under. Sure, that alone would tell you the time. That settles it. Why would they have to kill all the wee babies from 2 years old and under? You know, he was making sure that he would get this young king. From 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. My dear friends, this was foretold in the Old Testament. And God knew exactly how angry he would be, because he warned Joseph to flee that very night. You know, this is something that we get all the time in the scriptures. I've been taught of something that ends with the boys at the hill. This permissive and this directive will of God. Man to God stood back and permitted allowed Herod to fly the wee kids from 2 years old and under. And what a weeping there was in that part of the country. But God was directing very carefully the footsteps of his son. Friend, it's a great thing to be a child of God. It's a great thing. I don't think that any one of us know exactly what might take place in this presence of ours. You know, some time ago, I planned out a little trek that we in Ulster will either go into revival or we'll go into rebellion. Our Christ will come and there'll be removal. And we're back round to it again. It'll either be revival or rebellion or removal. You know, I know this evening, that if the British government pushed this thing to take this province from this people, there'll be murder in the streets. I assure you of that this evening. And there'll be countless thousands killed and murdered on every side. And the British government play tricks at times. Send a man to this province of time value, and he knows all the time breathe in this province. Then they send another one. And they'll fiddle around too long, and they'll go too far, and there'll be murder. If you're a child of God, you don't give two hoots what happens. God will be directing us. And God will see us through And our faith is not in white law, nor in anybody else. Our faith is in God. God will see us through. Next week we are going into Egypt and in Egypt and out of Egypt. God bless you. Singing number 34 this evening. Hymn number 34. It's a lovely little hymn, and I'll put a tune to it this evening. And you need the second verse as the chorus. And then you sing the first verse and sing the second verse as the chorus. And then you sing the third verse and go back to the second verse as the chorus. That's just two verses, using the second one as the chorus each time. Thank you, Laura. Here with our blessing, and take us to our homes in safety, and protect our policemen this evening, and guard and preserve our security workers, and keep murder off our streets. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.